I believe you will remember that on March 13, we were in the second Sunday of Lent, and we had a weather interruption, and I was unable to share that particular sermon on the second of the seven last words of Jesus Christ. And I had to rethink everything, and as I was rethinking everything, I realized that I would just postpone that sermon to today, Mother's Day. And frankly, I think it worked out better that way. And I think you'll see what I mean when I read from John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to his disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Can you even begin to imagine the drama that we have just talked about? A mother witnessing the torturous death of her son. One would think that Mary's friends would have kept her away from the cross that day because of the horror, but that was not the case. Mary and the other women who were with her had been with Jesus, had been following Jesus, had been listening to Jesus, had been caring for Jesus for the full years of his ministry, and they were not about to abandon him now. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who we're told was also there, he was, as far as we know, he was the only one of the apostles, the 12 apostles, who even witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What were those five people doing while they were standing there at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ? I have no doubt that they were praying. That's what you and I do when we see people in distress. We pray. We pray for them. But somehow, things can get so bad that we might be heard saying, "All I can do is pray." As if that were a last resort. Those women and John must have wondered, why is God allowing this to happen? Why was he not answering their prayers and delivering Jesus? Put yourself there. Quite often, we are not able to grasp what God is doing. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Quite often, we are not able to grasp what God is doing. We cannot see what he can see. It takes real faith to follow Jesus Christ sometimes, brothers and sisters. Real faith. John and those four women had to have experienced many emotions as they were standing at the foot of that cross, and I have no doubt that one of those emotions was fear. It was a dangerous situation to even be there, because it was a dangerous thing to even be associated with someone that the Romans had decided they wanted to crucify, yet there they were, in spite of their fear. And it was John who later wrote this in 1 John 4, "There is no fear in love." But perfect love casts out fear. We've talked about that word, that biblical word perfect, a number of times. It often means mature. Mature. Love that has reached maturity is not intimidated by fear. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus and John and the other women were demonstrating mature love there that day for Jesus. And I have no doubt that Mary's love for her son was the strongest of them all. After all, there is no human love stronger than a mother's love for her child. Back in March, we watched in horror as Russia began to bomb Ukraine. And we're still watching. And part of that nightmare, as I watch the news broadcast every day, are the millions of families that are being torn apart and the countless mothers who are carrying their children in their arms and by their sides alone to escape while the husbands and the fathers are staying behind to fight. Mary faced impossible conditions that day. And I have no doubt that she wanted to carry Jesus away too, like those mothers in Ukraine. She loved him with all her heart, a truly mature love. How strong would you say your love is for Jesus? How strong would you say your love is for Jesus Christ? One of the greatest theologians of the 21st century is R.C. Sproul. And R.C. wrote that he was often approached by people who would urgently ask him a question, and that was, how can I know for sure that I am saved? How can you know for sure that you are saved? How can I know that my profession of faith in Jesus Christ is genuine? And R.C. said that he would ask them three questions, which of course I'm about to ask you right now. He said, the first question is, well, do you love Christ perfectly? And of course they would say, well, no. If I loved Christ perfectly, I would never sin. And then his second question that he would always ask him was, well, do you love Christ as much as you ought to love Christ? And they would say, well, no. If I love Christ the way I ought to love Christ, then I would love him perfectly. And then his third question, well, do you love Christ at all? And they would say, well, yes, I do love him. And R.C. would respond, that's wonderful. That's wonderful, but remember, in your natural state, in your fallen condition, you have absolutely no capacity whatsoever to love Jesus Christ. And for you to have any affection for him whatsoever is proof positive that you are a converted person, so you can enjoy assurance of your salvation. Hallelujah. We say amen out loud in this church, by the way. It's okay. There are no doubts in my mind that John and those four women that day loved Jesus Christ considerably. It says when Jesus saw his mother there, he said to his mother, "Woman." Now that's the way it's rendered in most translations. And by today's standards and today's culture, that almost sounds condescending, doesn't it? Woman, that's my father. I can hear my father saying that to my mother. But in the NIV, it is rendered differently. In the NIV, it says, "Dear woman." Dear woman. I love that. You see, the literal word that Jesus Christ used on the cross that day was actually a term of endearment. It was a term of honor. It was a term of total respect. It was a term of genuine tenderness. And Jesus used that same word when he spoke to his mother at the wedding banquet in Cana. And the NIV also translates it, dear woman. And that story, Jesus was such a strong man that he spoke tenderly and respectfully to his mother and to other women. Men, I have no doubt that those of you who are in here do the same thing. But we all know that there are men who do not respect women as they should. And they need to be taught by example, by their fathers and their grandfathers, how to respectfully, tenderly treat a woman. Notice something. Except for John, as far as we know, none of the other men in Jesus' life were at the cross. They'd followed him for 3 years. And they didn't even bother to show up at the hour of his greatest need. But the central women in his life did. And let's not overlook this fact. There were 12 apostles, but there were many more than 12 disciples. In fact, there were hundreds of disciples, maybe thousands of disciples following Jesus Christ, and among them were many, many women. What I have discovered as I have worked in the Church of Jesus Christ all my life, that's a scary thought. I started working in the church when I was in elementary school. I was the assistant choir director of my church in Rockingham, North Carolina, when I was in the ninth grade in school. And I was the organist when I was in the 10th grade. I've been working in churches a long, long time. And you know something that I have discovered everywhere I have gone in the church? It's usually the women who are responsible for holding the church together and making it move forward and function as it ought to function. It is sometimes like pulling teeth to get men to take their God-given responsibility and lead the church the way the church should be led. Pound this pulpit, Harry. Thank God for godly women. Thank you, God, for godly women. Now, in that culture, it was the duty of the eldest son to see to it that his mother was taken care of in her old age. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that responsibility for his mother that day, even during his torturous execution. In the book entitled The Light That Failed, Rudyard Kipling offered this poem as a tribute to his mother. I'll bet you know this poem. If I were hanged on the highest hill, mother o' mine, mother o' mine, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother o' mine, mother o' mine. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, mother o' mine, mother o' mine, I know whose tears would come after me. Mother o' mine, mother o' mine. If I were damned of body and soul, I know whose prayers would make me whole. Mother o' mine, mother o' mine. In my opinion, I like the way Judy Hook says that. She says, in my humble but correct opinion. Think about it. Oh, by the way, the Hooks are going to be here next Sunday and the Sunday after that. In my opinion, the Roman Catholics have overemphasized Mary. But we Protestants have underemphasized Mary. If the only revelation we had about Mary were the virgin birth, I think that would be enough for us to honor her. But there are other revelations about her, like this one on that very fateful Friday afternoon, that speak of her character and speak of her undying love for her son. And we also know that she was a devout Jew. totally committed to God. We learn in Luke 2, verse 41, that every year Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. At some point, we believe Joseph had died and Mary was now a widow. In faithfulness and in devotion to God, she continued to make that journey to Jerusalem every year without the help and the protection of her husband. In fact, that is why she was in Jerusalem on that particular weekend. It was a long, brutal trip. Listen to this. She had to walk 75 miles. I have trouble walking from the parking lot. I'm glad we weren't in the Waterford room. That hallway's too long. And I watched some of you struggle with that. She had to walk 75 miles to get to Jerusalem. It took nearly a full week for her to get there. One way. And when she reached Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, she had to finish the last portion of that trip by climbing the infamous Jericho Road that some of you have seen because we've been there together in the Holy Land. She climbed from 780 feet below sea level to 2,470 feet above sea level, a total of 3,250 feet up on a rugged road that was carved on the side of canyon walls with wild animals and thieves on that road. But for the faithful like Mary, there was not an option. Well, there was an option. She could have gone through Samaria. No. Not going to do that. So we shall not complain about going to the Waterford room ever again. On this occasion, four women together made that trip together. Those women were followers of God and His only Son, and little did they know what was awaiting for them in Jerusalem that day, that cross. As Mary stood at the base of that cross, I wonder if she remembered the words of Simeon. You know, she took Jesus as an infant to Simeon, the priest, and Simeon prophesied directly to Mary in Luke 2, verse 34. It reads, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Whew, gives me chills to think about hearing that. I wonder if she thought about those riveting words when she saw the soldiers thrust the sword into the side of Jesus. Now some may hear of her agony and say, how can a loving God allow such misery? Why did He bring Mary to that cross? Well, think about this. God actually brought Mary to Jerusalem for a celebration. It was Passover. With all of her friends and her relatives, there was good food, there was joy, there was music, there was probably hugs all around, a lot like Mother's Day, you know? One of those days when there's a bright sunshine shining, we hope, just like we have in celebrations today. And at the end of that celebration, Mary would have turned around and started that arduous journey back to Nazareth. But because of the crucifixion, she lingered in Jerusalem just a little bit longer. That was God's plan all along. God can see what we cannot see. He wanted Mary to be there for the resurrection. Wow. That's a Presbyterian hallelujah. Wow. He wanted Mary to see the resurrection. Within a matter of hours, she experienced incredible pain in her life, followed by the greatest joy of her life. If you and I could somehow rise above and see our lives from God's perspective, brothers and sisters, we might understand why He sometimes allows awful pain in our lives. It's too easy for us to only see Friday's darkness and not see Sunday's light. Think about that. But if you know God, then you know that your story is not over yet. Your story is not over yet. In fact, it's never over, because God always has a plan for you. Did Mary know that Jesus was going to walk out of that tomb on Sunday? We don't know. His disciples did not understand him when he tried to explain to them what was going to happen. And maybe Mary didn't understand either. We do not know. But something tells me that in her mother's intuition, that there was a stronger faith than all the rest of them. Thank God for the example of Mary. Thank God. Jesus said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Some people say that this passage is an example for us to care for old people. We're going to be busy, aren't we? Well, it's much more than that. It's much more than that. There was already a cultural system in place. There was already a sacred commitment in place to honor one's parents to the highest and to take care of the elderly. It would have been more normal for Jesus to call upon one of his younger brothers to take care of his mother. And instead, he chose his cousin, John. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he not give that responsibility to his brothers? Well, were they even there? Evidently not. And furthermore, we read this in John 7:5. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. The scriptures tell us that even though his brothers had seen him were miracles, what they wanted was for him to go to the big city and become famous and deliver them from these nasty old Romans. As close as they were to Jesus, they still did not get it. They didn't get it. He must have been a huge disappointment to them, because they did not even show up for his funeral. I wonder if Jesus was thinking about any of that when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Mary showed up. Jesus loved Mary. He never abandoned her, and she never abandoned him. A story as old as time. Undying love. Undying bond of love. Our prayer should be that our love for Jesus Christ would be like Mary's, strong enough to keep us at the foot of the cross rather than hide in fear. After all, isn't that what Jesus did for us?